All right, guys. So great to see everyone out tonight in the midweek. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 15, 11 through 24. It'll be a little different. I'm just going to use the story of the prodigal as an outline for me to be able to share the goodness of the Lord. And some of you, I'm sure, need hope for a prodigal, maybe a child or a spouse or anyone in your life that your heart's burdened for. And also to challenge any who are a prodigal to know that God loves you and that he can reach you where you're at, and he's willing to. So we're going to look at Luke 15, 11 through 24. We'll read through this first and then get rolling here. Chapter 11, speaking of Jesus, then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's pray. Father, we bow our lives before you tonight, Lord, our hearts and our minds. God, we rely on your Holy Spirit, Lord. I know, Lord, so many times I think about you breaking the bread and so many being fed, Lord, you giving them exactly what they needed, Lord, and even your Holy Spirit through interpretation, Lord, you can interpret to each of our hearts exactly what we need to hear. So, Lord, I just ask through this testimony, Lord, I look back, Lord, not longing for Egypt, but a look back to your power of deliverance. God, I ask that you would just use this story, Lord, your story of your goodness, Lord, to encourage others, Lord, to bring them hope. And so, Father, give me wisdom in my words, but also to be true. Lord, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to kind of walk through this passage a little bit, and I'll flip-flop back and forth to it. If you want to keep your Bible there to open, that's fine. It'll be pretty sporadic going back and forth, so it's up to you. Revelation 12, 10 through 11 says this, speaking of Satan being cast down and also describing those who overcome on the earth. It says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives even unto death. Many things I'm going to share tonight I am in no way proud of and do not mean to glorify them at all. But the truth is that they are a part of my history. And more importantly, they speak the truth about God is willing to do to reach a prodigal. And one of the things that we can always look back to in our walk of faith to encourage either ourselves or others is our own testimony, right? We know our story. You know, if we stripped away all of the apologetic reasoning for the scriptures and, you know, the evidence of our Creator, which are true and are there, but if you took them all away, I would still know for sure that there is a God in heaven who loves me because I've met him. If you attempted to talk me out of my faith, no matter how great of an atheistic debater you may be, I personally know the one who showed up to rescue me when no one else could. There was no other salvation except through him, and I met him. And if you told me that we were nothing more than a cosmic accident and we're all just staring at death and waiting for that, waiting to pass into nothing, I would tell you that I know by experience that we are eternal beings with a soul and spirit because Jesus reached into me and delivered my soul from a place of darkness. That darkness was real and his light was real when it came into me. And this is my testimony. It's the story of our Lord's love for those who have walked away. So, let me start. I'm mostly a local boy. I know that's shocking to many of you, but there are people who live here who are from here, and I'm one of them. I have moved around a little bit. You know, my dad's family originally came from the Gatlinburg area. I'm sure many of you have been there. I don't know why you go there. The locals stay out of there, but you'll get it eventually. You know, that's where my family, my dad's side of the family came from. And, you know, he had a strong heritage in the church, which I'm very thankful for. He had his time where he had walked away from the Lord and needed the Lord to deliver him. But the truth was those roots, I think, you know, one of my great aunts was 93 when she passed away, and great woman of God, servant in the church, and, you know, her sister as well. And so, you know, all of those roots, all of that sharing of the truth throughout his life came back, had an impact on him, which then in turn impacted me. You know, and you begin to see that change, and God take a family and bend them toward himself through my ancestors. And so just mountain people, you know, kind of what you would think, pretty simple. You know, I wouldn't say poor, but definitely by the standards of today, lived a very simple life. And so that's my dad's side. Thankful for that. Now, my mom's family, on the other hand, was quite different. And that really affected her upbringing. Her dad was wild, my grandfather. His name was Orville. He was a wild man. That's who she lived with. And that had an impact on her as a child. You know, he robbed a few banks, was like a legit bank robber. You know, he was the kind of guy, when he found out the FBI was watching him, he set up a telescope to look back at him. I mean, that was his attitude, you know, and that's who he was. You know, the guy, he pulled a pistol and actually used it on a family member. And the only reason I'm telling you this is because it sets a stage for, I think, just as my dad's family was bent towards the Lord, in many ways, she was bent away from the Lord. Because that's what she grew up in. You know, it's something that we're reading through 2 Samuel with the young adults. And I think about, wow, all these stories of there's just this family turmoil. And then I actually think about my family and I'm like, I mean, there's some turmoil in there too. You know, my grandfather's brother, murdered their own dad, you know, and that was what my mom grew up in. That was what she saw growing up. And what that did was that began to push her away at a very young age, right? She just wants to get out of there, just get away from it, you know? And so she took off pretty young. And I will add this, by the way, that grandfather came to Jesus in the last weeks of his life. And I'm telling you, if you would have asked me, yeah, praise the Lord, because he can do it. And that's what this story's about. He can do it. If you would have asked me, there's no way I would have ever thought, if there's anybody who would never come to Jesus, it was my grandfather. But the Lord reached him. Now, he broke him down. He hurt him, but he reached him. And it was a true repentance right near the end of his life. So never, never give up on anyone. Continue to lift them up to the Lord and tell them the truth in love when you get the opportunity. The truth is, though, that a childhood like that for my mother set a destructive course for her. For her own life. She left home at 13, and then she was married for the first time at 15, I believe. It may have been 16. And by the end of her life, she had been married 5 times to 5 men. And so that was my mom's life. After my mom and dad married, the Lord began to awaken those seeds that had been planted in my dad earlier. And they started going to church and living in Chattanooga, Tennessee at that point. In the newness of salvation, my mom accepted the Lord and my dad accepted the Lord. And the way he tells the story, it was just, man, just that extreme newness of life, you know, to come home just with so full of joy. And it was real. And it affected him. The newness of salvation in life in Jesus was a major change for both of them. But not long after, Satan began to work his schemes, and my mom started hanging out with unbelievers in the apartments that they were living in Chattanooga there during the day while my dad was at work. And then the truth that you find in 1 Corinthians began to be borne out, where you read, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, right? Corrupts good morals. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. You can't run around with those people and while they're living that life and not be affected by it. Now, we should be a good witness, and we know that. I just always kind of figure if you talk about Jesus, they'll run themselves off when they need to. So, you know, I'm not trying to run them off, but it'll kind of make its own division, and that's the way I go about it. But it affected her. You know, she had gone to church and accepted the Lord, but, you know, hanging out with the people in the apartments, not doing the right thing, began to impact her. And then one day my dad comes home from work and his wife and baby are gone. I believe I was about a year old at that point. But through providential circumstances and the Lord's sovereignty, the courts granted him custody, which was unheard of, you know, in the 80s, right? For a father to get custody of a child, it was unreal. And so there's a lot to be said in that story. God was very gracious and put me where I needed to be. It was a miracle. It was a miracle. And so began the first few years of my life with just me and my dad. You know, I always look at it as a couple of bachelors, right? A little guy and his dad. It's doing our thing. I didn't really know, have anything to compare it to, so I didn't know what I was missing with my mother, but, you know, the truth is that does impact children, right? That's just the truth. It does. God has a good design for a reason. And so I began to, just me and him. And as a baby, there's one thing that kind of stands out to me, and even my dad today still brings it up just because of the extreme change in God's faithfulness. You know, there was one night when I was in the crib, and he felt like the Lord really led him to go in and give me to him, to dedicate me to the Lord. And he went in and did it obediently, went back and laid down, and he knew the Lord told him again, get up and go give me your son again. And so three times that night, my dad did that. And it was a big deal. You know, like I said, he still talks about it, and I believe that that was significant later in my life. And so parents, give your children to the Lord. You know, this up here, the baby dedications we do, that's awesome. And you need to do it from here. You need to do it alone too. You need to truly give that child to the Lord. So my dad did that. I'm thankful for that because the fruit of that was bore out later in life when I needed it. I had to make my own decision. Don't misunderstand me, but he handed me over to the Lord. You know, in those days, church was my family. As Jesus said, you know, I had many women in the church who became my mother when I was at church. You know, holidays, they would invite us over. It was just me and my dad, and they would pick me up from daycare and take care of me. And so, you know, and they had kids, and that was my family in Chattanooga. We weren't up here close enough to the family in Gatlinburg. And, you know, what did Jesus say? Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my namesake, his namesake, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life, right? And so that's what we got. I didn't know anything else, and I loved the church as a little kid growing up. I loved the preaching, you know? I mean, I loved to see the guy get up there and share the word of God. I didn't really know what was going on. I was sleeping under the pews. I'm glad we don't allow that here, but man, I grew up in a church where I would crawl, start at the front, and I mean, just work up. But that was home to me, you know? And I loved being at church. And so much so, even as a young kid, this is weird. I don't share this. A bunch of guys make fun of me. I had stuffed animals, okay? It was four or five. I don't have any stuffed animals anymore. But, you know, I would set my stuffed animals up and flip. We had this big old yellow recliner. I remember I'd kick that thing back, and I was small enough to stand on the foot stand, and I'd get up on that and preach to the stuffed animals, you know? Now I'm scared to death to be up here. Then it was power and might, you know? So I loved it, you know? And where else in the world can you have all the stories that are in this room come together and love one another? Man, the world's looking for unity and whatever, you know, trying to get on the same page. We got all different kinds of colors of people in here, all different backgrounds. I mean, you know, I was a wicked criminal, and there's law enforcement guys in here who were brothers and love one another. Like, that doesn't happen. except for in Jesus, right? Jesus can do that. And so I loved it, you know, and I recognized it, and I appreciated the church as a little kid. My dad and I, we ended up moving back to Gatlinburg after a few years near the side of the family up here, which was great. But at 11, my mom offered me the chance to come live with her. She had moved to Nevada. She's originally from Florida and all her family, but she offered me the chance to come live in Nevada with her for a while, and the difference in morals couldn't have been more black and white. You know, there was the chains were off there, what I consider chains. You know, my dad, he just loved me and kept boundaries, right? But then that extreme of going from, you know, very, very guarded, very, you know, my dad was very watchful over what was on TV. Of course, I mean, it was pretty much like three channels and black and white. There's not much you can watch, but he was, you know, I mean, just very guarded. And I go to live with my mom at 11 years old, and the extremes were different. She, and I need to tell these parts of this story, and I don't at all want to disparage my mother. You know, she's not here anymore. I want to honor her as my mom. But there's just things that are the truth, you know, and they're part of my past. And, you know, maybe the Lord will use it. That's what I'm counting on. But my mom, you know, at 11 years old was the first person to pour me a cup of liquor, you know. And so, I mean, 11 years old, right? So you think about growing up in that structure in the church and with my dad and, you know, all the guarded love that he had. And then to go spend time with your mom and, you know, and then for her to pour me a cup of liquor at 11 years old. Go and hang out, you know, at in Reno and, you know, seeing everything that goes on with the casinos. And, you know, it was such an extreme. But you know what that did to the flesh, right? I mean, I knew it was wrong, you know, didn't like it. All of a sudden, I can listen to Guns N' Roses and Red Hot Chili Peppers and Nirvana, you know, and like, I mean, that stuff was wicked, you know. I mean, I'd never listened to stuff like that, and all of a sudden, my mind just bombarded with all this, and the flesh is awakened to wicked things. But eventually, after about a year, I moved back to live with my dad, and then by my freshman year, a little bit of drug use and alcohol that I've been involved in made an impact. And even the drug use, you know, my mother was the first person to pass me a joint at 14 years old in Florida. She had moved back there by then. And, you know, it was much different than what I was used to. Moved back with my dad to the Gatlinburg area, entering high school. You know, and I began to be deceived, truly deceived. There's that struggle in the soul, even, you know, growing up in the church and even from that 11 to 14 year old period, you know, that struggle. I knew what was right, knew what was wrong, but the flesh began to pull me. And so, you know, in high school, I began to be deceived into thinking that, you know, maybe a life of partying was what I wanted. Maybe that was the path I wanted to take. And so, you know, joined what any other young guy who likes to hit other young guys does, you join the football team, right? I mean, where else can you knock snot bubbles out of somebody's head and not get in trouble for it? So, you know, I mean, football was great. I loved it. It was very physical. It was a good outlet. You know, but that came with a lot of guys that never had the restraints that I had with my dad. And hanging out with them, you know, began to go to parties, sneak around, begin to do more and more drugs. You know, I wasn't popular at all, but because I was around the popular guys, you just kind of become that, you know? Not that you are, it just is what it is. You're around those guys and you're a jock, and so you're just doing your thing. Skipping school, fighting, you know, and begin to sell drugs just a little bit. Bad life, beginning to really take the wrong path. Around that time, my dad remarried what I call my second mom, Debbie. And so my dad and my second mom, Debbie, they go here. I don't see them here tonight. But, you know, so that became his new focus, as it should, right? That's his wife, you know. Guys, if you're putting your stock in your children in the home and you're not focusing on one another, this is a side note, you better start focusing on your marriage, because those kids leave one day. And you'll turn around and look at each other and not know who each other are, right? And so I'm thankful that my dad began to do that, you know, and they're still together, and love her to death. She's been a blessing in our family and to me, and, you know, so anyway. But that was a change that I did not like, right? I wasn't ready to go from the, you know, anybody in here has been a bachelor. It's a major change, right? When you take on a, well, this was, I was a little guy that was a bachelor, and all of a sudden now there's this family, you know, and she had children, my brothers and sisters, that my second brothers and sisters. And so it was a major change. And I rebelled. I didn't want to take that path. When Jesus shares this parable, he said, the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country. Notice that, a far country. And that's where my heart went. And that's where I wanted to go. I wanted to get away from the things that were right. I wanted to get away from the things that I considered were chains with the rules and the structure. I wanted to go to a far country, and that's what I did. In the last couple years of high school, you know, this is how stupid I was in those days, I truly thought that selling drugs may be a good way to make a living. You know, I think there was a time that actually went through my mind, and I was considering that. And you know, like, I never claimed to be smart or intelligent, right? As a matter of fact, I dropped out and got my good enough dude. That's your GED, if you don't know what that is, you know? And so just began to spiral, take a bad path. You know, I may have never left Sevier County, Tennessee in those years, but my heart had gone to a far country from what I had known, from sitting at the Lord's table, from being in that church, from being around that family. My heart and mind left, and my body followed. And so I ended up dropping out of high school and moving out of the house at the same time. And, you know, some of you may be thinking, well, you know, well, why didn't your dad do anything? Look, you know, you get 16 or 17. I mean, I guess you can have the fist fight if you want to. You know, there was actually, I called my dad today and asked him about a couple things, history, his view. You know, what was his view? How did he handle that stuff? To get a little more insight, and talking about a fist fight, he shared one story with me. There was an evening when we were just that close to getting into it. And that's not his bent at all. A little more mine, maybe. But he knew, he told me this today when I was talking to him about it. He knew, he saw me ball up my fist. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful I did not hit my dad. But at that time, that's the kind of person I was. And he saw my fist ball up, and he told me, he said, I don't know if you remember this. He said, but I stepped back, and he kind of got ready, right? I mean, that's what you do. You know, somebody's going to hit you, you just get ready to hit him back. So he kind of got his mind right and set, but he knew the Holy Spirit told him, reach out and hug him. And that's what he told me today. You know, and it made me, I remembered that scene. And that's what he did. He just grabbed me and just pulled me into his chest that day and just told me he loved me. You know, and it actually broke me. I broke down to start crying. You know, broke me to just love me. Well, I mean, we could have went with the fist fight. How would that have turned out, right? But instead, he loved me, and he showed me grace and mercy, and it broke me in that moment. I didn't change my path, but that was some of the things going on with him during that time. I asked him, how did you know, Dad, when do you reach out, and when is it enabling, right? Like, when do you go for them if you know they're in trouble, and when did you hold back? And he just gave me a few things. He said, well, he said, I relied on the word, first of all, what was said in it. And he said, you know, and he said, and then wisdom. He said, I prayed for wisdom because I know the Lord would give it. And he said, and lastly, I just knew when the Lord would speak to me in the moment. Because there were times when he wanted to reach out. There were times when he wanted to come after me, but the Lord told him no. You know, and then there were times I remember when if he didn't come get me, I could have died that night. And he came and got me, and I always wondered, how did he know? You know, how did he know? And the Lord told him in the moment, go ahead or don't. It was hard, you know. You don't want to enable. You don't want to make it worse or alleviate all the, you know, the pain that's coming for them that the Lord may be using. But there may be times you need to step in and help. And the Lord led him in that. And the Lord can lead you in that too if you're in that position. Proverbs says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I will never forget my dad telling me these two things as I left the house. First, he said, son, you think you're going to go out and get a hold of the world, but what you're going to find is the world's going to get a hold of you. I didn't like to hear that. I had too much pride, you know. Didn't believe that was going to happen. And then the rhetorical verse, he said, can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? He said, you're going to be burned. You're going to go out and you're going to take this stuff to your stomach and it's going to burn you. He was right. My heart had left the Lord and now I was leaving the house. And the funny thing is, when all those blessings, the home, you know, they cost money, right? Your dad's taking care of you and you don't know what's going on. Somebody's paying the light bill and there's food in the fridge every time I go, you know, and I don't know, car insurance, what's that? And, you know, somebody's paying for all that stuff. Well, when you leave and you don't have a job, you know, you find out that life, you got nowhere to live and you got no money and no job. And when you use all your drugs instead of selling them, it's definitely safer for everyone else because you're not selling them drugs, but the money's hard to come up with, right? And so that was my life. I was homeless for a while. Couple years, don't get me wrong, I wasn't sleeping in garbage cans or anything like that or on the side of the street, but I just moved around and bummed a couch off of my buddies for a while, you know, for a month or two, and then I'd go on to the next buddy. And so began the rest of verse 13 for me, where he says, and there he wasted his possessions with prodigal living. You know, praise the Lord that I didn't have financial means. I mean, it was bad enough, right? Just trying to scrape together enough to stay high or numb or whatever, or drunk. Praise the Lord, I did not have the money to back it up at that time. That would have been a death sentence for me. But I did waste everything the Lord had given me. During those years, I did waste my spiritual inheritance that had been invested in me, my relationship that I had as a child with the Lord and his love for me. I wasted it. I turned my back on it. I turned my back on my family, and I had no problem burning bridges I could care less. Shortly after high school, I met my wife, Irita. Many of you know her. And so this October, we'll be married 23 years. 23 years. Oh, it's all the Lord. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're in a marriage and you're struggling and you're fighting, you're thinking, I don't know if it can work out. I'm telling you, with Jesus, it can. It can. If we can go through what we put each other through and have the marriage we have now, you believe me, he can do it. He can do it. So hold on and wait on him and let him do his work. I wouldn't work, you know, lazy, selfish. You know, my addictions during those years moved from what you might call the fun stage, not fun, but, you know, sin's pleasurable for a season, right? I mean, to your flesh it is. And so it moved from that stage to the, I would say, coping stage. Just trying to stay numb. You know, I just didn't want to deal with life. I didn't want to be involved in what was going on in reality. And so I just tried to drink it away or tried to smoke it away or took pills or, you know, whatever. Didn't really matter. Just did anything I could get my hands on. You know, eventually, living a life like that, the downward spiral, you end up doing things like drinking in the morning, you know? I remember there's a time I wasn't eating, but I was drinking beer for breakfast, you know? It was a hard life, and I was surrounded by people who were doing the same thing, and it was an absolute nightmare. I mean, every day was an absolute living nightmare. You know, what came along with that was a promiscuous lifestyle, you know, where we should keep ourselves for our spouse, or we should hold on to ourselves and keep that relationship for what God designed between one man and one woman. The lifestyle that we were living, that was wasted at that time. Now, I'm thankful that Jesus said, behold, I make all things new, right? He can restore that. He can fix that. He can clean your mind from the drugs. He can deliver you from your addictions. He can do it. He can make all things new. And he has with me and my wife. All the while, you know, my dad and my second mom, Debbie, they're praying for me, as well as many other members of my dad's family. I would find out later at the little church in Pittman Center where they were at that time. I had a little cousin. Her name was Leah. Man, she requested prayer for me every Sunday. Every Sunday. We got to pray for Clint, you know. And they would lift me up and pray for me while I was out living like that. For most of my life, I've been an all or nothing kind of guy. I'm trying to temper that a little. I'm 42 now. I'm like, you can't do that forever. You know, you got to be a little balanced. But generally, that's the way I was, the way my temperament was. And that's the way I did my drinking and drugs. Irita and Chandler, my oldest son, they were without a husband and dad at this point. And then our second child, Haley, my daughter, came along. And I was no better, honestly. And it wasn't because they, notice this, it wasn't because they weren't worth it. It's because I was running from the Lord. It had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with me running from the Lord. You know, during that time, with that lifestyle, eventually it's going to catch up with you, right? And so ended up going to jail a few times during those years. No long sentences or anything, but enough to know this. I hate being locked up. I did not like that at all. You know, it must have been a hard thing to watch as a parent. I have three adult children now and two grandbabies, and, you know, I can't imagine. I pray for them. Pray for them. God, keep them. Lead them. Watch over them. You know, touch their heart. Lord, if they're doing something wrong, convict them, you know. But to watch that, to watch what I had done to my father, it had to be hard. You know, there was one time, I'll share this because my dad, there was, you know, it's not a perfect science, right? There was one time where he did come and pick me up, and he kind of knew he shouldn't have, but I ended up in jail, and I think the night before I had hit something, and my hand was, I thought it was broke. It looked like a volleyball, you know? It looked like I had a canned ham over here. And so I'm in jail, and I'm like, oh, yeah, all these guys, you know, it's like blood in the water, right? New young guy, the last place you want to be where you can't fight. So I called my dad on one call, and he ended up coming and picking me up. But he said, I didn't know this. I didn't even remember him picking me up, but he shared the story with me today. He said that was the one time. He said when you walked out of that jail cell into the hall, he said, I knew I should not have come picked you up. There was no repentance. There was no intent on changing. There was no, I had no, nothing, but he thought, you know, well, he's in jail. The doctor's not going to take care of his hand in there, you know, just kind of talked himself into it and ended up coming and picking me up. And by his testament, he said, that's the one time that I thought I should not have picked you up. But God's word, God's wisdom, and listening to the Spirit led him on when to help and when not to. And then, you know, our families, they stepped in to help with the kids, thankfully. Man, I'm so thankful for that. You know, they didn't end up going into the system or something. We had a good structure that ended up taking them in, taking care of them. And sadly, you know, sometimes that's what we have to do, right? For the little ones, you know, maybe somebody's not taking care of them, but we can. And so we have to step in and take care of them. Verse 14 in our passage says this, but when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Listen, the wells of this world where you're trying to drink water other than Christ, they always leave you thirsty and in want, right? Always leave you thirsty and in want if you're trying to satisfy something by going to the world. What did Jesus tell the woman at the well? Remember? Drink this, you'll thirst again. And he speaks about himself being the water of life. Verse 15 in our passage, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And that's no good place for a young Jewish boy to be, right? At this point, I was truly joined to a citizen of that country. Satan had a hold of my life. He had a hold of me. and I was wallowing with the pigs. I was living in the mud, and the sure way to get dirty is to roll with the pigs, and I was getting dirty. I'm in my 40s now, you know, and I look back, and this breaks my heart. But out of the closest guys that I ran around with, there's about 15 of us, maybe that group, you know, 12 of them are dead now. A couple in prison for murder and attempted murder. And that was the crew that I ran with. That was where I was headed, fast to death, as fast as I could go. You know, most of them, drug overdoses and drunken car wrecks. Like I said, a couple guys locked away, their life done other than what they're doing in prison. And we were all doing the same thing, empty inside and trying to fill it with anything the world offered. But, you know, God created a spot in each of us, right, that only he can fill. You can shove everything else you want in it, and it will not fill it. You'll come out empty. He created us that way. And so if you're trying to fill something, know that it's found in Jesus. And that's the only place that you're going to have that thirst quenched, is from him and the water of life. You know, the next, we had one more child, Trent. He's actually here helping serve in the junior high tonight. And so praise the Lord, you know. I mean, look at that. Look at that. Look at where things could have been. And look at where they are now. My son's serving in junior high tonight. That's the Lord, man. That's what the Lord can do. But the night he was born, you know, I was spun out on drugs. Got the call that Irita was in the hospital and that my son had been born. I missed his birth, and it was a bad night. I came to the hospital that morning. I just remember the sun was up, and I just walked in there, and I thought, I cannot do this right now. I was so spun out. I couldn't even, it's not that I didn't want to have love for my son, but that's how much I had sold myself into this life. I couldn't even stop and enjoy my son for a moment. You know, if you don't dislike the guy I used to be by now, you will after this. You know, my wife, even before she had Trent, was pregnant, and, you know, we were staying in a place with another guy, another roommate, and kind of just another messed up situation, not really anywhere to live. But I went to the store and just left my wife pregnant, spun out, destroying myself, destroying everyone around me. The reason I share that, something like that, is not because I'm proud of it. It's not because there's any glory in it. It's a shameful thing, and I'm ashamed of it. But maybe someone in here has been abandoned by a prodigal spouse, or listening on the radio and has been abandoned by a prodigal spouse. Jesus can do it. If you will wait, if you will pray, Jesus can do it. I was miserable, and the Lord began to turn the heat up. Verse 16 says about our young man, our prodigal, and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. I was in self-destruct mode, and everywhere I turned, life was empty. I was miserable. You know, a couple of incidents that the Lord used, along with all the others, to begin getting my attention, there were many. A couple of them stood out. I kind of noticed them, you know. I was like, wow, that was different, and I need to think about the way I'm living here. There should have been many others, but the first one's kind of funny, you know, but it made me think. Me and my buddy were riding down Boyd's Creek, heading to Sevierville. I can show you the exact spot. And we were stoned, and I was in the passenger seat, and we're just being stupid, bebopping along. And the next thing I know, I see antlers in the right front fender. And it's so fast, you know, I'm just like, all of a sudden, because I'm high, there's antlers. And the next thing I know, they're here in my face. And I mean, we're doing like 60 miles an hour, and this big buck just comes up over the hill, bam, and I know the Lord sent that deer, man. I know the Lord stirred that deer up to hit that car. He came through the window, I mean, just wrecked my face. My buddy, so high, he didn't even know what happened. He didn't see it. We're going so fast. I mean, he's like, what just happened? And I'm pulling deer hair out of my mouth. Blood's everywhere. I'm like, a deer just hit the car. He's like, anyway, that was one of those things. I thought, you could leave in a moment. You could just be riding down the road. A deer hit you in the face and kill you. You know, I mean, it should have killed me, I think, but it cracked my skull right here. I still get, when I eat ice cream, I get a really bad brain freeze. And that deer, I think about that deer when I get a brain freeze because there's a crack right here and it is so painful. It's kind of one of those things that sticks with you. But, you know, then that was really, the Lord used that to get my attention of how fast you can leave if you're not prepared. You know, where you can end up. And then there was another thing that happened one night. Me and some buddies left a bar, and I'm not proud of this at all, but we ended up going home, following some guys when the bar shut down, and we ended up getting a fist fight with them, and it was like four or five of us and a couple of them, and one of the guys got hit really hard and it knocked a hole in his skull. And the other guys, not us. And lo and behold, I find out one of my buddies had a weapon with him. Well, that changes everything when you hit somebody with something, the way the law looks at it. And so the next morning, the TBIs called me, want to know what happened. And so, you know, this stuff's starting to get real. We're big boys now, you know? Things can change like that. You can end up in prison for life because some guy hit somebody with something where you were at last night. And so the Lord began to use those things, and all his buddies, of course, started kind of looking for us, and things got uncomfortable there, you know, coming to my house, looking for us. The Lord began to dry up not only those things, but he began to dry up all the drugs and alcohol, all of the worldly means by which I was staying numb. He just shut them off, thank the Lord. You know, and I mean, eventually even the pigs aren't sharing their slop with you, right? He would have been happy to just have had the pods. You know, but eventually the guys you're running around with, you know, you're just a bum. I mean, the Lord used that. I couldn't numb myself anymore. You would think that a guy couldn't get much lower than where I was at. But I did. Just a little lower. I'm not going to share any details, and, you know, I'll just tell you this. I knew where the drugs and the alcohol and all the party life was coming from, right? I believed in God, you know, but I knew who was giving the party supplies, and it was Satan. And I made a deal with him, and that changed everything. That changed everything. The darkness that came into my life, the darkness that came into my mind when I did that, it was dark enough already, but there's something that changed when I voiced that. I don't know how to explain it. I just know it was real. And that was just 2 weeks before my salvation. That's how long that darkness took to change me, for the Lord to use that. It was overwhelming spiritual darkness. You know, it was things that were just, I could just be at a party or something and look up at clouds. And I mean, it was just like the face of Satan was the first thing I'd see. You know, or I remember being in a drug house and walking down the hall and just glancing over at the wood grain. And the wood grain, it's just, there's a demonic face imprinted in that wood grain. You know, just weird stuff started to happen. The gates were open spiritually to darkness. You know, I remember being somewhere and this girl pulls out these like seance candles and just starts wanting me to do this stuff. I'm like, what is this? You know, hearing demonic things as I tried to sleep. I'll never forget. I was at a party during this time, this 2 weeks, miserable as I could be. Now I'm sitting there alone on a hearth in a house, and a lot of people in there, radio's playing. I'm not talking to anybody. I'm just miserable. And Did it really happen for everybody to see? I have no idea. Or was it just that spiritual thing that happened that the Lord allowed now that this veil was opened and that real darkness was obvious? This girl, I hadn't talked to her all night. She just looks at me from across the room. She looks me right in the eyes. The radio went off, and she says, "I'm going to get you," just like that. You know, I hadn't talked to this girl, and I didn't talk to her the rest of the night. I knew what was talking to me. I knew the demonic was talking to me through her. But my family was at war for me spiritually. There was a war in my mind and a war in my soul, but my family was praying for me. You know, my second mom, Debbie, she went on a 21-day fast during that time. 21 days, the Lord told her, "You fast for Clint." You know, my dad felt like coming to rescue me during that last 2 weeks. During that last 2 weeks, I found this out today. He's like, I just need to go get him. You know, and actually the story of the prodigal came to mind, you know. Well, when the son turns and the father runs to him, right? And so my dad's thinking, well, I'll just go to him and get him, you know. And then he thought, well, you know, and a shepherd, you know, a shepherd goes after the sheep. And so he's kind of going through this, and he knew as clear as day. So I'm in this terrible darkness in this place. He's having this thought about coming and getting me, and the Lord tells him, but you're not the shepherd. You're not the shepherd. Man, what was happening on the other side that he didn't know about? The spiritual warfare for my soul. God had to take me there. That's where I had to be to come to Jesus. And that's what was happening on the other side. My family's still praying in Gatlinburg. You know, and the night before I got saved, I was ate a bag of mushrooms. Next morning, I was pouring whiskey in my coffee, and the night I got saved, I was sitting in the back bedroom of a drug house thinking about blowing my brains out. That's where I was at. Sitting there alone in the back bedroom of this house, and I know I was sitting on the edge of the bed. I can see it just like it was yesterday. Head in my hands, thinking about all the bridges I had burned, my family I had ruined, the children I had turned my back on, how I had treated my wife, just all this condemnation coming up on me. And I knew, I guess just because that veil was torn back, I knew to the spiritual world, I knew there were three demons in that room urging me on to take my life. Yeah, do it. You know, and then a thought would come, I could pray, you know, and they say, oh, you'll never change. You've tried that before, you know, just those kind of voices, and just this stuff going on in my mind. And then it was so clear when light came into the room. And I'm not telling you I saw Jesus. I'm just telling you what happened. I'm sitting, when everything's dark and light comes in the room, you see it. You know it's there. And all this stuff's going on in my mind, and Jesus just shows up in the room. And I'm sitting there, and I know, and he says this, because I'm thinking, I'm just going to kill myself. And then he says, or you can call on me. It was a choice. He gave me a choice. But he bent me to the lowest that I could be to reach me. And when I was there, right where I needed to be, stopped my dad from coming to help me. And in that last moment, showed up and reached out his hand to me and said, or you can call on me. And I did. I opened my heart up and just poured it all out. I was so, and it was, to me, salvation, I know it's not this extreme for everybody. And you know what? It shouldn't be, because you shouldn't be in that place of darkness where it's such an extreme. But for me, man, it was like new life. The colors were new. You know, I walked out of that back bedroom the next morning. I was in there all night, walked out of that back bedroom the next morning. There's three dudes sitting out there that I've been doing drugs with forever. And I didn't even say anything. They just go, what happened to you? I mean, I didn't even say a word. They just asked me, they were like, what happened? So I got saved. And they're like, got saved? I was like, what's saved? You know, I was like, well, I was like, man, I accepted Jesus into my heart last night in that bedroom. And I said, and I told him, I said, I got to get out of here. Like, that was my, I knew I have got to get out of here. I can't hang around here. And so I went out, called my dad, you know, started talking. I was like, I know, I was so sold out, and I meant this from my heart. I told him, I said, I will, if you'll just grab a tent, come pick me up, take me to the property, dump me out with a can of beans, you know, I just got to get out of this drug house, you know, just get me out of here, give me a ride. He ended up coming and picking me up, you know, taking me, let me live with him, get my feet back under me, get in church. And so he knew it was true repentance when I called him, you know. It was such a beautiful thing. I think about verse 17 here, it says, but when he came to himself. Guys, if you're wondering why your prodigal's not doing the things that you instilled in them, the things that they know to be the truth, it's because they're not their self. They're not their self. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Listen, the good thing about recognizing sin is sin, I say this all the time in Breakthrough on Friday nights with the guys and girls, the good thing about recognizing the sin is because Jesus came and died for what? Sin. If it's not sin, if you're going to call it a disease or you're going to call it a what or this or that or label it with something the world's trying to label it with, how do you get delivered? How do you get free? How do you get forgiven? Because what did Jesus come and die for? Sin. What did he come to deliver us from and to give us power to overcome? Sin. So confessing it as sin is the place to start. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. No matter how far I had gone, what I realized was I was only, and this is the truth, if anybody hears this and you think I've gone too far, I've done too much, there's no hope for me. I don't care how far you are, you're only one step from him. You turn towards him. If you turn towards him, he'll run to you. That's all he's waiting for. And for you to confess your sins and accept him. And I wasn't in a church and I didn't recite a sinner's prayer. I just poured out my heart. And he saved me and then delivered me. I simply turned toward him. And he ran to me. I read it was instant deliverance. I know a lot of people, they end up struggling through things, and I'm not saying it always goes this way, but I was instantly delivered from everything with no hangovers, with no nothing, no withdrawals. The Lord did it. I know that doesn't happen for everybody, but it happened for me. The Lord did it. Irita, I went to her window the next morning because we weren't even living together. I'm like, hey, I got saved. She's like, because I couldn't go in the house because her mom wouldn't let me in the house. It was such a piece of work, you know. And she's like, what? I said, I got saved. I accepted Jesus last night. She starts going to church with me. Within a couple of weeks, she comes to the Lord. Instantly changed my work ethic from a lazy bum to God just placing in me the desire as a man to take care of my family and work. He did it overnight. A desire to serve. Wanted to minister. You remember the stuffed animals? Well, you know, now I'm really on fire, and so I just want to serve the Lord and, you know, go to jail, do jail ministry. Don't even know what I'm doing. They show up, and those dudes are like, who's this guy, you know? But I'm just sharing Jesus when I can. And, you know, early days of family, young family, poor as dirt, but, man, the Lord took care of us. We never went without. Always had a place to live. Always had the food we needed. Always had the clothes for the kids. He took care of us. Came here, I got to start descending the plane here pretty quickly. Had some stuff left, but came here, I think about 10 years ago to Calvary Knoxville, and was saved much before that. Had gone to a couple other churches, but really felt like I wanted to serve, needed to serve, the desire to serve and share the word of God. And came here, served for a while, you know, felt like I needed to step out and plant a church, so went and helped plant a church and then moved on from there and was kind of in a little bit of an in-between, sitting in Gatlinburg, knew we needed to be serving, knew we needed to be doing something, wanting to start a church, and, you know, and many of you know, my wife's been dealing with cancer. That was the time when, you know, we just got the news that her cancer was back. We tried to attack it hardcore and prayed and did everything we could, and, you know, you're hoping, and things are shrunk, and then all of a sudden, it's back, and so we just got that news. And, you know, God's faithful. I mean, we were okay. You know, I'll never forget the sentence she said when she found out. She just We were sitting on a porch swing in a farmhouse up there, and she said, God's got a plan. And that's been our battle cry since then. God's got a plan. And so a couple weeks after we got that news, I got news that my mother had taken her life. And I mean, it was a dark night of the soul, man. It was dark. It was bad. I mean, I had Jesus. You know, it wasn't the old life. It wasn't turning to those things. But how do you cope with something like that? How do you deal with something like that? We sat there, me and my wife. I mean, I just ate my tears many mornings. You know, opened the Word, just getting up before everybody and burying my face in the Bible and begging God to help me to get through this. The pressure, you know, your wife, the stuff with her, now your mother. And I knew that the next thing we decided to do would set a course. I knew that we could sit down and quit. And, you know, we knew the Lord. I mean, we're not going to fall away or something. But, I mean, just become negative. Give up, you know. I looked at my wife. I said, we've got to plant a church right now. We've got to serve. We've got to get up, get moving, get our eyes on the Lord, get our eyes off of the waves and the storm around us, and start serving. And so we planted a little church in Gatlinburg. And, you know, I think the Lord used that to save me, not salvation, but just to save me during that season. You know, keeping my focus on Him, driving forward, trusting Him. The church plant. If you've ever planted a church, you better pray about that before you do, okay? Yeah, I mean, there are tough things that you go through, hard things. And we know when you have a team that goes with you, and man, that's great. You know, if you ever have that and the Lord leads you, God bless you, that's great. The team is great. We didn't really have a team. It was us and the Lord. And there's one morning I'll never forget. You can get really down when people aren't coming. And I showed up at worship time. We didn't even have anybody do songs. We actually did things by video and for worship. And I showed up, and it was me, like 2 minutes till church starts, me. And then one of the guy making the coffee. And I'm like, and I knew this was one of those pivotal moments. Am I going to press forward and continue to serve the Lord? Or am I just going to quit because nobody's here? I was so tempted to quit. You know, it was hard. It was a hard season. And I, 10:29, still nobody. Am I going to hit play, or am I going to walk out this door and lock it? And I hit play, and I went to the spot I always stand, and I just began to worship. I just began to think on the Lord. And, you know, and that, to me, that was that confirmation that the Lord was with me. It was a hard season, but that day, a couple people ended up coming in later, and there's a super small church. I mean, maybe if everybody was there, 20 people, but I mean, we counted the tithe box that day. There was a $10,000 check in that box, and I knew the Lord was telling me, and it has nothing to do with the money. I knew exactly why that check was in there. God was telling me, you do what I've called you to do, and I'll take care of the rest, right? What if I wouldn't have worked? What if I would have locked the door? You know, would I ever seen that? I don't know. But I know God was confirming His call in me and what He wanted me to do in serving Him. Verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son, not my servant, this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. I want to tell you something as we wrap up. And I need to wrap up. We're running out of time. If you have a prodigal, there is hope. Do not give up. Do not stop fighting for them. Do not stop praying for them. Ask for wisdom. The Lord will lead you on when to reach out to them and when not to, on what to say and how much to say. Trust Him. Lean on him, but do not stop. If you are a prodigal, there is hope. You have not gone too far for him to reach. His arm is not so short that he cannot save. He can reach into the deepest, darkest place, a place like I was, and save you out of it in a moment and turn your life around. You know, maybe the truth is you're not a prodigal like I was, but there are other ways we can leave our Father's table and seek things in life to partake of and eat that we should not be eating in another land. If you're doing that, if you're out seeking things that you should not be, maybe you're the Lord's, but there's something you've allowed in your life in a far country that you go and visit every once in a while, come back to his table. What are you doing? There's no life there. There's no life there. Life is found in him. Life is found with him. Come home. He loves you. I would also say, just as a warning to young people or anyone who may hear this, many of my buddies and friends did not come out of this lifestyle. They left in it. That's a warning. And the best testimony is God's keeping power, right? Right? You don't need to have all this trash to talk about how good the Lord is. You know, right now, I can tell you how good he is in my life right now, and none of those things are in it. He's still good. And so his keeping power, that's the best testimony. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. I know this is just one story of your goodness, Lord, one Ebenezer stone, Lord, a stone of remembrance to look back and think about how good you've been, Lord, when I had no good in me. Your grace, your mercy, seeking me out, hunting me down, putting me in a position, Lord, where I must call out on you. Thank you, Lord. And no doubt, so many stories in here, Lord. We all know our own testimony. Thank you, God, for the mercy and grace represented in this room by your children, Lord, and your design and your plan for them. Lord, I ask if there's anyone here who is struggling, Lord, who feels hopeless for their prodigal, encourage them, Lord. Lord, let this, just this one little story be an encouragement, Lord, to them not to give up, to keep praying, to keep fighting, to keep hoping. God, you can reach into that last moment when they're on the breath of stepping off into eternity in the wrong way. You can reach into that last moment when no one else can and fix their heart. Give them hope, Lord. If there are any prodigals who hear this, Lord, I ask that you would, or let them know that you love them. All they have to do is just turn towards you. Take that one step and you'll run to them. No matter how far they are, they're only one step away. Love on them, Lord. Let them know that you're not mad at them, that your son paid the price. And because it's sin, there's a way to be forgiven. And there's a way to be delivered from it through your son and what he's done for us on the cross, Lord. And if there's anyone in here who in an area of their life, they may not be away from you, but Lord, maybe it's somebody looking at pornography. They've left your table, the good things at your table, to seek life somewhere else, where there's only death. Maybe it's drinking, Lord. Maybe they're drinking and they know they shouldn't be because it's not pleasing to you. Maybe it's, Lord, a relationship that's getting too warm and fuzzy with someone who's not their spouse. They've left your table and your design and are seeking things where they should not be. Lord, let them know. You'll take them back to the table and just in a moment. The seat's still there. The seat hasn't left. They haven't lost their salvation. And your arms are open, Father. Thank you, Lord. You're so good to us, Lord. We love you. God, I ask that you would watch over everyone this week. Lord, watch over all those who are away in Israel. Lord, keep them safe. Bring them back home safely, Lord. Bless them while they're there. Lord, you're so good. Such a good Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.